Our second scripture reading today, our Old Testament reading, comes from Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. I'm always going to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. And as you may have noticed, I didn't put the words of the other scripture reading on the screen. I figured I might... remove the words for a few weeks in order to encourage you to bring your Bibles so that you can highlight, make notes, or do whatever you need to. So I'm always going to encourage you. And of course, if anyone does not have a Bible, let me know and I will get you one. All right. I gave a little bit of a disclaimer in the first sermon of this series that our scripture readings would be a little bit longer during this series. So Barbara, thank you very much for reading that bit of a longer passage from Romans. And now here in Genesis, I'm going to be reading all of chapter 3. So I think it's important to look at the larger passages of scripture every now and then. And of course, if we had the time, I'd just sit here and read the whole thing, but that would take days and days. So we will do with just one chapter today. So Genesis chapter 3, I'm reading from the New International Version. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began our semi-continuous series for the year, which I'm calling 66 Books, One Message. And in this series, we're going to be examining the ongoing narrative of Scripture. Now, this ongoing narrative tells us of God's love for us and His plan for salvation, as all of Scripture points to Christ and the promise of new creation. Last week, we began the narrative with the creation of found in Genesis 1 and 2. And we read that in the beginning, everything was perfect. God brought order out of chaos, and He created everything that is both seen and unseen in this world. And at the end of His work of creation, He looked over all that He had made, and He said that it was very good. Now, the pinnacle of this creation was humanity, who was made in His image and was set to rule over and govern this new creation which God had made. He made us in His image and in His likeness, that we may live in perfect relationship with one another and with Him. And as we ended the narrative last week, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve had been created. They were in the garden. They had been given to each other. And they were in perfect relationship with one another and with God. I want you to imagine what this was truly like. Perfect relationship. God created them for each other. He gave them to each other. And as they were brought together, they were united and made to be one flesh. Perfect relationship. The perfect marriage. It did exist at one time. And that's how we left things last week. Everything was perfect. Everything was great. The only two people in existence were living in perfect relationship with each other and with God. This week, however, after the very good ending of last week, we turn to the part of the narrative where everything went wrong. We turn now this week to what has been known in theology simply as the fall, or the fall of mankind. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 how after the perfection of creation, Adam and Eve messed everything up. And there are lots of things that we can say about this. You know, there's the joke of, Adam, you had one rule. One rule. Couldn't you just keep that one rule? Well, the serpent was the inventor of that phrase, rules were made to be broken. There was one rule, and guess what? Adam and Eve broke it. When God first placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them the freedom to eat from any tree in the garden that they chose. Any tree in the garden, except for one. They had access to every single type of fruit and vegetable that existed, possibly even fruits and vegetables that do not exist today, that were so much more wonderful than anything that you can imagine. They didn't eat meat, so maybe there was even a bacon fruit. Who knows? You know me, I love bacon. But they had access to all of it. They had access to the tree of life. The only thing that they were forbidden from eating was the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had one rule, and they chose to break it. Now, many people ask the question, why did God create this tree to begin with? One could argue, and in fact, several have argued, that by creating this tree, God intended them to eat from it. After all, we are told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the Lamb of God, who is Christ, was slain from the creation of the world, or before the foundations of the world. And as such, there are those who say that Adam and Eve sin was a part of God's plan from the very beginning, that God wanted humanity to fall. And in fact, there is one such, some might call it a sect, some might call it a denomination, I call it a cult, because I do not believe they are truly Christian, but there is one such sect of religion that claims that God intended on them to eat from it because he wanted them to become like him. I won't name from here what that is, what that particular sect is, but if you want to know, come ask me and I'll let you know. But as I look at that possibility, at the possibility that it was always a part of God's plan for us to sin, correct or not, I'm not cynical enough to, in my understanding of God, say that he wanted humanity to sin against him. He didn't want it. He commanded them not to, and it was his intention that they would never eat from that tree. However, I believe that our omniscient and merciful God set a contingency and plan in place before he spoke the very first words of creation, so that in the event that we humans, as limited as we are, chose to sin against him, his creation would not be lost forever. Instead, that there might be a path to redemption for all who call upon his name. It was not his plan that we sin. But knowing the possible inevitability, he had a plan in place from the very beginning. But that still doesn't answer the question of why he created the tree in the first place. It would have saved him a whole lot of pain and suffering and grief if he had not even given Adam and Eve the choice, if he had not created the tree. Why create the instrument of someone's destruction? But as we've stated before, God created Adam and Eve for the overarching purpose of living in relationship with him. And the only way that you can have true relationship is for there to be choice. Without choice, true relationship cannot happen. You cannot choose to love somebody if you're never given the choice. You cannot choose to be obedient if you're never given the choice of disobedience. Without choice, without the free will to make that choice, there would be no true relationship. We would be nothing more than clay puppets animated by his divine will and power. It's like those old claymation movies where the movies are made with stop motion animation, where you're just taking these little clay models and moving them a little bit at a time. And when you speed it up, it looks like they're alive, but really they're just being controlled by the filmmaker. Without choice, without free will, we are nothing more than clay puppets in the hands of God. And while there are many that do believe that this is exactly how it is, that we are all just basically puppets, I believe that the Bible is very clear. That God created us with free will so that he could have true relationship with us. And that free will came in the form of a choice between following the will and word of God and choosing for yourself that you know better, that you know more. That choice came in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was the choice that was given to them. To continue living in that perfect relationship with God and with one another. To allow our all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God to decide for them what was right and what was wrong? Or to seek that power for themselves, to seek to make themselves into God? Well, as we know from Scripture, Adam and Eve chose the tree. They chose sin. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." In that one moment, the once perfect image of God, which was stamped upon humanity from the very beginning, was instantly twisted and corrupted beyond recognition. Evil came rushing into the human condition, and what was once good and pure became evil and defiled. Innocence became guilt and shame. We were told in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, that they were naked, but they felt no shame. They were innocent. It's like the toddler that will strip off all their clothes and run around the yard. No shame. It's that innocence. They don't know any better. That innocence was stripped away. And what was once meant to be good was put to shame. Became defiled. Adam and Eve lost their close friendship with God when they mistook their will for His will. And as a result, that perfect relationship that they had with each other was ruined as well. Wisdom was replaced with confusion. Happiness got replaced by anxiety. Their selflessness replaced with lust. And their joy with the burden of hard work. Death flooded into the whole of creation. And their wills became divided against each other and against God. And as a result, they were cast away from the presence of God, out of the garden and into the harsh new world, which was cursed because of them. All hope seemed lost. As we look at the consequences of their free will, as we look at the consequences of their decision to turn against what God had commanded them, we see that that perfect relationship, that perfect marriage, was instantly corrupted as they just started pointing fingers at each other. God said, "Adam, what did you do?" And he said, "It was Eve's fault. It was the woman's fault. This woman that you gave me, that you put here, it was her fault. She gave the fruit to me." Don't thumbs up that. He blamed Eve. And Eve said, "Whoa, it's not my fault. It was the snake." And as one of my former church members used to say, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. So. Blame. The blame game began right there. They started pointing fingers at each other. Nobody took responsibility for their actions. We have deceit. We have division. We have corruption. All hope seems lost. All right, are you all now good and depressed? Because the truth is, without the grace of God, all hope would be lost. But praise be to God, that's not the end of the story. Amen? In the fall of humanity, the once perfect image of God, which was stamped upon us, was corrupted, but it was not gone entirely. And through the prevenient grace of God, there was still the ability for humanity to choose good instead of evil, though most choose evil. Yet without salvation, even our best intentions would turn to evil. Even when the intention is good, without God, those good intentions are distorted by the evil desires of our hearts, imposed upon us by the weight of original sin. However, humanity is not without hope, because God had a plan from the very foundations of the earth. He had a plan before He spoke the first word of creation. He had a plan for redemption so that not one of us would be lost to Him forever. Unless if we chose it. And that is what we find in the New Testament passage that was read for us today. In the passage that was read from the book of Romans, we hear that just as sin entered the world through Adam's sin, and if you ever wonder why it is referred to as Adam's sin and not Eve's sin, I mean, she did take the first bite, or Adam and Eve's sin because they did it together, keep in mind that it was to Adam that God commanded, "Do not eat from this tree." Adam passed that command on to Eve. And so we have the fact that Adam was given the direct command. But we also have that little phrase that, if I'm reading it correctly, means that while Eve was standing there being tempted by the serpent, Adam was standing next to her. It says that she gave the fruit to her husband, who was there with her. He heard the lies of the serpent, and he said nothing. He stood there and watched as Eve took a bite, and he did nothing to try to stop her. I guess he was waiting to see, well, if she drops dead, I won't take a bite, but if she lives, maybe I'll try it. That sounds pretty good to me. The responsibility was put on him. Just as sin entered the world through Adam's choices, through Adam's sin, salvation came into the world through the work of Christ's saving grace. In the fullness of time, God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth so that we might be saved. We read in the Gospels of how Christ came into the world. Then He proceeded to walk this earth for 33 years, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. Then, as we remember, every time we come to the table on the night before He gave Himself up on the cross, He reversed the sin of Adam with a single act of obedience. In Luke chapter 22, we read that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering from me." He knew what lay ahead of him on the cross. He knew the suffering that he was about to endure. And if there was any way to avoid it, he didn't want to have to go through that pain. But the truth is that even here, Jesus had a choice. He knew the will of His Father, but He still had a choice. He didn't have to go to the cross. But in the end, He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." When Adam and Eve took from that tree, they said, "Not your will, God, but my will be done." Jesus, in a different garden, said the opposite, "Not my will, but your will be done." He was given the same choice that Adam and Eve were. He chose God. In this one statement, Christ reversed the actions of Adam. By following through with this statement, this declaration of obedience, Christ paved the way for all of humanity to receive eternal life. The story that began in Genesis chapter 1. Of creation. And the fall that happened in Genesis chapter 3 tell us both God's desire to live in relationship with us and the reason why that relationship was damaged. But God didn't give up on humanity right then and there. He could have. As soon as Adam and Eve took that bite of that fruit, He could have said, "Oh, that failed. Let me scratch and try again. But instead, he had a plan in place so that that relationship could one day be restored. Genesis chapter 3, I might argue, could be seen as the most important chapter in the entire Old Testament. And one of the most important passages of Scripture for us as Christians. Because it tells us why Christ's sacrifice on the cross was so important. There are many who look to the first few chapters of Genesis and say, oh, well, that's just ancient mythology. That's not history. That's not what actually happened. Adam and Eve weren't real people. That's what they claim. But if not for Genesis chapter 3, why then the Gospels? If not the fall, why would we need salvation? The truth is that as humans, we're each given a choice. But by our fallen nature, we choose sin more often than not. And it's because of the fall that Christ came. Out of his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And that we might be restored to that perfect relationship that was once enjoyed in the very beginning. All of Scripture points to the cross, and it begins here. In the fall, we have what many theologians look at as the first prophecy of the death and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus' words to the serpent, I will put enmity between her offspring and your offspring. You will strike his heel and he will crush your head. In the crucifixion, Christ's feet were pierced. And the angle of his feet would have meant that that nail went straight through his heel. And when Christ gave up his spirit on the cross, the devil thought he had won his greatest victory. But 3 days later, that serpent's head got crushed. As Christ arose and walked out of that tomb as the first fruits of resurrection. A resurrection that would be offered to all who would call upon his name. And so as we come to the table today, we come to the remembrance of what Christ did for us upon the cross, but we also come acknowledging why that sacrifice was required. Why it is that we need Christ. Why we need that salvation. Because without him, we are left with the hopelessness of the ending of chapter 3. But with him, we have that hope of resurrection. Celebrated by what Christ did for us on the cross. So let us come to the table today. Laying our pride aside and saying, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. May his will be done in each and every one of our lives. Amen.